I think it's important that we remind ourselves that God isn't bound to time and space and circumstances the same way that we are. Keep that thought in mind. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, and one night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station intent on burning out the Patton family and literally killing them. Patton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would somehow, some way, deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to find their attackers had all left. A year later, the chief of that particular tribe was converted to faith in Christ. Remembering what had happened, John Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing all of them. The chief replied in surprise, "Well, who were all those men with you?" Patton knew that no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of large men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Now, that may be a little far-fetched to some, but remember, God is free to do what he pleases to accomplish his work. He's not bound by the same human limitations that we are, and sometimes his actions are, in fact, out of the ordinary. In the current series of sermons that we're in, we've been reading about some great things that God is doing, God's intervention, if you will. And all throughout the book of 1 Samuel, just like all throughout our life, we see God's hand at work. We see what I'm calling snapshots of sovereignty. Typically, you know that we preach through books of the Bible here at our church, and that's not the only way to preach, of course, but we found it to be helpful overall in gaining a broad-based understanding of the Scripture in total. So for a couple of months now, we've been in the book of 1 Samuel, but recently we had a couple of weeks with other topics brought to us by Dr. David Sundin, who along with his wife Julie have moved back to Minnesota. We're going to miss them. We're sending some missionaries up to Minnesota. And then last week we heard from Gary Thomas, and that was a great way to round out our sacred marriage conference. So since it's been a couple of weeks since we were in 1 Samuel, let me set the stage just to bring you up to speed. Remember, Elkanah is married to Hannah. Hannah cannot have children. He then also marries Peninnah, and that's where the trouble begins. Peninnah taunts Hannah. Hannah prays for a son, and she promises to give that child to God all the days of his life, and her prayers are answered, and her son Samuel, whose name means God has heard, Samuel is born. So there's Elkanah, the husband and dad, then there's Hannah and Peninnah, they are his wives, there's Samuel, the son, and then there's Eli, who is the priest. Eli's sons are Hophni and Phinehas. These two men are priests at a place called Shiloh, which is where the people would go to worship in those days. But these two are taking advantage of and sleeping with the women who were there serving at the entrance to what the ancients referred to as the tent of meeting. That's the environment into which Samuel is growing up. That's where he's being raised, but he's growing in faith, apparently, according to the Scripture, by leaps and bounds. Eli is now an old man, and it's likely that he can't get to the place of worship, so he doesn't even know firsthand the evil deeds of his son. He's told about their misdeeds, and then he confronts them, though most would agree, God included, that he doesn't confront them strongly enough. Then a prophet of God comes to Eli and tells him what it is that's taking place. He reminds Eli of all that God has done for him and for his household. And he says now that because Eli has honored his evil sons above God himself, that Eli and his house will be rendered insignificant. And Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will both die on the very same day. Certainly not a Hallmark movie, but now you're all caught up. Now, as we move forward into the third chapter of 1 Samuel, things begin to change a bit for the better. Typically, we stand for the reading of Scripture, but I'll invite you to remain seated this morning for a change as we read this next section of the Bible together, Snapshots of Sovereignty, 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1.
Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said,
"Here I am,"
and ran to Eli and said,
"Here I am, for you called me."
But he said,
"I did not call. Lie down again."
So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again,
"Samuel."
And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said,
"Here I am, for you called me."
But he said,
"I did not call, my son. Lie down again."
Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said,
"Here I am, for you called me."
Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel,
"Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'"
So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times,
"Samuel, Samuel."
And Samuel said,
"Speak, for your servant hears."
Then the Lord said to Samuel,
"Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever."
Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said,
"Samuel, my son."
And he said,
"Here I am."
And Eli said,
"What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you."
So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said,
"It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him."
And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
By the word of the Lord. And that is, in fact, the word of the Lord. Bear in mind this morning that what we're talking about isn't an everyday occurrence. In fact, whenever we talk about the word of the Lord, we're generally, these days, talking about how God speaks, not through audible means, but rather through his written word, the Bible. At any rate, what comes from God, audibly from previous eras or in written form, is the word of God. So, three main thoughts from the word of God this morning. First of all, sometimes the word of the Lord is rare. Sometimes the word of the Lord is rare. Look with me, please, again at verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. The word "now" at the beginning of this particular text demonstrates a transition in the account, a new episode, if you will. We're not exactly sure how old Samuel is, but tradition claims he was about 12 years of age when this particular exchange occurred. That's according to Josephus, the ancient historian, and that is certainly plausible. At any rate, it's important to see that just after the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes, as the Bible says, here we read, there was no frequent vision. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and now we see there was no frequent vision as the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There were not many prophets, and it appears as if God was not disclosing much because of the sin of the people. Certainly, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, was still available to the people, but there were not many prophets being sent out by God at that particular time. So it is certainly not a stretch at all, I think, to make a connection between the movement of God, or the lack thereof, and the sin of the people. Now, I recognize that I'm in no way a prophet, but if I might sound a prophetic alarm among us today, I would suggest that all the while we, as God's people, are clamoring to get non-Christians to live a certain way, our attention toward repentance might be better directed at the church universal. The problems in our world aren't just with the world. They're with the church. Can I get a witness? And of course, for the record, much of what is masquerading as Christianity isn't truly Christianity at all. There are so-called churches that are not willing to stand against abortion and stand for life. Watch this brief video, nothing negatively graphic at all, but take a look. There are people and churches and entire denominations who claim to be Christian that would not be willing to protect that child. There are also so-called pastors who openly blaspheme. Take a look at this video from the pastor of University Christian Church in San Diego.
God is gay. God is a lesbian. God is trans. God is gender non-binary. God is straight. God is cisgender. God is black. God is white. God is Middle Eastern. God is Asian. God is differently abled mentally and physically. God is able-bodied. God is you, and you are God because you are a reflection of God's divine image.
Now listen, I love you guys, but you're not God. And I'm not either. Maybe one reason we don't see a move of God like we think we should is because of the acceptance of blasphemy by some, like we just saw, who claim to be followers of Jesus. Well, sometimes the word of the Lord is rare. Secondly, this morning, not only sometimes the word of the Lord is rare, but sometimes the word of the Lord dramatically breaks into human history. Sometimes it dramatically breaks into human history. Look with me, please, now, beginning with verse 2 and following. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Sometimes the word of the Lord dramatically breaks into human history. Now, the preacher in me wants to make a connection between Eli's blindness as a reflection of his spiritual condition. But alas, the text doesn't indicate it's anything but old age and physical blindness that he's experiencing. The lamp of God was the seven-branched menorah placed in the tabernacle before the curtain of the most holy place. It would be lit at evening and allowed to burn until morning. So the fact that the light had not yet gone out demonstrates that it's late in the evening, very late in the evening, or early in the morning whenever this particular thing is occurring. As John McCain notes, the narrator could have stated the time more prosaically, so it seems he intends the flickering lamp to be a demonstration of Israel's spiritual condition. Maybe, maybe not, we're not sure. At any rate, Samuel is there, ostensibly sleeping there next to the most holy place. Proximity-wise, Samuel is just outside the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It's important to know that this Ark of God was among the first things tabernacle-related about which Moses is given instructions. We get that back in Exodus chapter 25. The space above the Ark for the ancients was seen as the focal point of the presence of God. So the idea that Samuel is there, close to the Ark, makes us think that the voice of God is coming from that particular area. So the Lord calls to Samuel, and Samuel responds, "Here I am," and he runs to Eli, thinking it was Eli who called him. Samuel's resting place was probably easily within earshot of Eli. Now, if you'll give me just a moment of poetic license, and you will, because I have the microphone after all, I want to paint a picture for us. Remember, little Samuel had been brought to Shiloh. He was left there to serve God along with Eli all the days of his life. Later in the text, we know that he's not sure. In fact, he can't be sure about everything God is doing because verse 7 tells us the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. I have this picture in my mind of a little boy, although he's probably a little bit older by now, who hears this voice, and he sits up in bed and yells out to Eli like little kids call out for a glass of water once they're in bed. And in my mind's eye, I see Samuel sitting up with this somewhat quizzical look, wondering what's happening. And while I know that it's not the case, I just imagine him wearing those footy pajamas with a grin on his face, thinking Eli had called him and maybe they were going to go down to the kitchen for some ice cream or something. And one of the reasons that I think about all this is because Samuel's response, it reminds me of something a little kid would say with a twinkle in his eye. The English translates this as, "Here I am, here I am," but literally, in the original language, what he says is, "Behold me." Imagine a little boy standing, "Behold me." Can you just see a kid standing there beaming, shouting in response as only a child can, "Behold me." Like my sons used to hide from me, and when I would find them, they would say, "Here I am, Dad," as if I didn't know it was them. "Behold me," Samuel says. That was a typical idiom in those days for expressing a readiness to respond. In other words, "Behold me, I'm ready." "Behold me," Samuel says, and everything is now about to change as the word of God dramatically breaks into human history once again. I suspect, had we all been able to ask Samuel about this particular experience, he wouldn't have been thinking about it from the perspective of God's word breaking into human history. I imagine instead he would be thinking about it from the perspective of God's word making its way into his own heart, his life. I wish we had the time to go around the room and to hear from one another about how God and his word have made their way not just into history, but into your history. How did God come through for you when you were in challenging times? When you were at the end of your rope, how did God come through for you? When you were in the midst of a season of pain, how did God come through for you? I was talking with a friend of mine not long ago about some events in my life, and he said, "Ken, God is really doing some sanctifying work in you, albeit very painful." What's God's word done in your life when you've faced a heartache or death or sickness, discomfort, fear of the unknown? Sometimes God's word has brought me peace and comfort. At other times, it's brought me a sense of discomfort. It's not always easy, But the truth is, I am grateful for both. God's word has broken into human history. Since Eli had not called Samuel, he sends him off to rest again. But then it happens again. This time Samuel goes to Eli and says again, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli says, "Nope, go back to bed." Something kind of like that. It's like that, except Eli now refers to Samuel as my son, which clues us in on the strong affection Eli has for young Samuel, likely having taken the place of his own prodigal sons. And we feel the tension as the plot thickens. So sometimes the word of the Lord is rare. Sometimes the word of the Lord dramatically breaks into human history. Thirdly, sometimes the Lord himself shows up. Sometimes the Lord himself shows up. Look with me, please, beginning with verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Sometimes the Lord himself shows up. We will not have the opportunity to get through all of this chapter today. Just so you know, we'll be back in chapter 3 again. This episode now is a bit of a new experience for Samuel. It's not that he did not believe in God. It's not that he wasn't committed to God. The issue is simply that God had not previously spoken to Samuel so directly. Now God calls Samuel for a third time, and Samuel responds the same way. Only this time, Eli's spiritual spidey senses are awakened, and he gives Samuel instruction about what to do if the Lord calls again. Predictably at this point, he does. But there's a difference. Don't miss this. The Lord came and stood before Samuel as he called him. The implication now is that there is a visible presence beside Samuel. Now, we're not given more information to ascertain exactly the form that the Lord takes, and there's a lot of conjecture and debate about that. But this is certainly different. Before, Samuel might have thought he had figured out from where the voice was coming, but now the voice of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is speaking to him, and the Lord in some form is standing right there. That would get your attention, I think. Incidentally, commentators note that this is the only place in Scripture, the only place in Scripture where stood, took his stand, or presented himself has God as its subject, the only place in all the Bible. Samuel responds as Eli has taught him, "Speak, for your servant hears." But wait, Eli has told him to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." That's not exactly what Samuel says. It's unclear if this omission of the word Lord is due to Samuel's uncertainty of the identity of the form near him, or if he is, perhaps as the ancients were, hesitant to use the divine name of God at this point. Suffice it to say, while it's unlikely that God will show up in some visible form before you this week, it's very likely that God will speak to you in that still, small voice deep down in your heart this week. And when you sense God speaking, when you sense God leading you to do something, what should you do? I trust you'll respond like Samuel and say, "Speak, speak, for your servant hears." Have you ever found yourself asking, God, where are you? God, where are you? Or maybe you're talking to a friend at some point along the way and you say, where is God? You go through a really challenging season. Maybe you've even done what you think is right and righteous, and yet there's this nagging sense that you're all alone and God has left the building. Listen, it may feel that way, but it's not that way. To His children, God has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. And regardless of how challenging the path becomes, no matter how dire the circumstances may seem, regardless of how cold the wind blows, listen to me, brothers and sisters, God is there. You wouldn't know it from the last couple of days, but the weather is starting to change. And we're moving closer and closer to winter, you know, where the cold wind blows and then pretty soon the snow will come. That thought prompted my return to a story I'd read a while back that seems so fitting to share at this point. Now, bear in mind, we're thinking of how God Himself cares so deeply, how God Himself comes through, how God Himself shows up. A little boy was eagerly looking forward to the birthday party of a friend who lived not too far away down the street. And when the day for the party finally arrived, a blizzard made the sidewalks and the roads nearly impassable. It was terrible. It was cold. There was snow everywhere, and it was blowing. And the little boy's father, sensing the danger, hesitated to let his son go. The youngster reacted tearfully, "But Dad," he pleaded, "all the other kids will be there. Their parents are letting them go." Now, my dad at that point would have said, "Son, if all the other kids were going to jump off a bridge, would you?" Some of you guys can relate to that. "Their parents are letting them go." And the father thought for a moment, and then he replied softly, "Okay, all right, you may go." Surprised but overjoyed, the boy bundled up and plunged out into the raging storm, into the midst of all of the elements, and the driving snow made visibility almost impossible, and it took him many minutes, much longer than it should have under normal circumstances, to trudge through the snow and the wind and the cold, the short distance to the little boy's birthday party. And as he rang the doorbell, he turned briefly to look out into the storm, and his eye caught the shadow of a retreating figure. It was his father. His dad had followed his son's every step, making sure he got where he needed to go safely. I suspect, if you think about it, you'll agree, that's a really familiar story.